Hello again, Wardville Community Church friends. It's Monday, March the 6th, 2023. This is In the Know, episode 65. All right. March the 8th is a women's gathering at Ronnie and Kevin's house in Pineville, 6:30 p.m. Brenner is the theme. So just so that we make sure that we don't have only bacon, let me encourage you, if you are planning ladies to come to that, to text Ronnie and let her know, and then talk about with her what you're going to bring so they can coordinate all of those things. March the 13th, which is a week from today, next Monday, is a Manna House volunteer meeting. We're asking all Manna House people to be here at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. And we're going to hopefully hammer out what the next 6 months of that ministry is going to look like. March the 15th is a men's gathering, location TBD, but it will be at 6:30. That's next Wednesday. April the 2nd, a church-wide potluck after service. There will be a sign-up genius that you can look out for, where you can sign up for what you're going to bring, again, to make sure that we don't double up on too many dishes. April 21st is the Love the Boot week, and we are participating in that in this way. We're having a cleanup on Bayou Maria Road at 5:30 p.m. with a free pizza Friday afterward. So make plans to be there for that. April 30th and May 7th, which are the last Sunday in April, the first Sunday in May, we're going to have a joint technology conference with Kingsville Baptist Church. So essentially, they're allowing us just to get in on this conference. And it's going to be from 5 to 7 p.m. Both of those Sundays, two sessions each, and childcare will be provided. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and you can go read that. You can look on the newsletter, click there. Also on the newsletter, at the very end, I've put this worship resource that Kevin quoted yesterday, or he actually quoted a summary of it that was so good. But today's podcast is going to be a little longer, and therefore, I am just going to tell you, hey, go read that if you want to reread what he read, or if you want to buy that book that was about, it's there. Also, so let's jump right in to sermon follow-up. First, I want to talk about how Jesus helps us. There are actually many different places in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus is either said to help or is indirectly helping his people, and sometimes even directly helping them. I think I mean indirect. It's like how it's said is indirect. It's not actually said he's helping them, but we see him helping them. He is directly helping his people in times of temptation. So consider the following. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says Jesus stood by him at his first defense when everyone else abandoned him. And you think about the temptations, recanting his faith, worshiping Caesar, despair and anger over being abandoned by everyone. And there are probably other temptations, but Jesus stood by him and helped him to continue to fight the good fight and to continue to hold fast his confession before kings and all other manner of officials. Okay, when Stephen had finished his own defense and is about to be driven out and stoned, Jesus actually reveals himself standing beside the throne of God. This confirms Stephen's witness and doubtless prepared him to withstand becoming the first known martyr for the Christian faith. You can imagine that the temptations were many and various there as well. If you want to read about that, that's in Acts 7 at the very end. In Acts 18, verses 9 through 11, it's also recorded that Jesus appeared in a vision to Paul, encouraging and strengthening him to continue speaking the gospel boldly in Corinth. And as a result, Paul stayed there for a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. Peter also says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. In our text yesterday, it is said that he helps the offspring of Abraham. In context, this help is his perfect substitutionary death that saves them and delivers them from the fear of death. In two different places, Jesus himself is said to intercede for the saints, a ministry the Holy Spirit also fulfills. This is in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. Jesus helps tempted and suffering people by praying for them before his Father. And then Jude tells us that God, through Christ, keeps us from stumbling and presents us blameless. That's Jude 24. I even think of things like Christ's help toward Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms in the beginning stages of the Protestant Reformation. Without Christ's help, what would have become of his confession and this movement of recovering the gospel? Now, the thing is, and perhaps you picked up on this, these are some of the, like, quote, big moments when the advance of God's kingdom or the preservation of the gospel seems to be at stake. But maybe you're thinking, what about all those other times? Does Christ help me in the, quote, small, if there is such a thing, temptations toward, quote, private, again, if there is such a thing, sins? The answer is absolutely resoundingly yes. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul makes the very point that in all temptations, God is providing a way of escape that we may bear up under or endure the temptation and not sin. Jesus shows us the way out and also provides the way out. He helps us in our temptations. He wants us to defeat sin. So let's fight sin. Let's put off vices and the sins that characterize the natural fleshly man, and let's put on the new man, the virtues that characterize the remade man who is trusting and walking closely with Christ himself. And trust that as we grow in righteousness, we will experience the help of Christ, our merciful and faithful high priest. Okay, let's ask the question now, was Jesus tempted? Now, doesn't that seem like a weird question to ask? Doesn't the scripture outright say Jesus was tempted? Like our text yesterday says that he was tempted. Now, there's a huge debate, surprise, surprise, about what is intended by the use of the Greek word that is actually translated to tempt in our English versions. And at its heart, it is about reconciling what appears to be contradictory data in the biblical record. On the one hand, you have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that record the temptation of Jesus, as well as Hebrews, that speaks directly to the reality that Jesus was, quote, tempted. Case closed, right? Not so fast, say other Bible students, since James says God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, James 1:13. Jesus is God, they rightly assert. And therefore, whatever these were, they could not have been temptations in the same way we experience them. Or maybe even they would say they're more like tests, not temptations. And they make a distinction between that. Jesus did not possess a sin nature, and therefore even the allures of the world and of sinning wouldn't really mean much to him, they argue. Now, because we have sin natures, we inherently want to sin. It's attractive to us in some twisted way because we are twisted and our hearts are desperately sick, Jeremiah will say. Jesus wasn't like that. He hated sin and didn't want to do it. He actually always wanted to do the Father's will, so he couldn't have been tempted. So maybe now you see the issue more clearly and why we're asking, because there are some that say, well, of course Jesus was tempted. The Bible says that. And then there are others that say, well, no, God can't be tempted and Jesus was God, is God. So now that we have a deeper understanding of the reason people ask the question, let's see if we can set about answering it. And yes, before you ask, different people in our circles, like in our orbit, conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical, gospel-loving people are going to answer this and come at this differently. So that's my disclaimer, charity and grace all around for these discussions. Because we're all believing the Bible and we're all trying to reconcile what the Bible means. So if I had to answer, I would tell you, I would lean toward yes, he really was tempted in some way. Clearly, it cannot be in the same way that our sinful flesh is tempted, right? But perhaps more like Adam was before the fall, whatever that was like, right? So when the serpent was trying to get them to sin, he wasn't preying on sinful inclinations that they already had because Adam hadn't sinned yet. He didn't have that like sin nature that we are all born with when we're born in Adam. And so he wasn't preying upon sinful tendencies or inclinations. I think it is also important that we remind ourselves that however we answer the question, we must maintain that Jesus's divine nature could not and would not have been tempted. But we must also make the point that Jesus had a human nature as well that was equally present at each moment of testing that he endured. We can't make the argument that Jesus's divine nature switched on in like moments of temptation and then switched off at other times. Yet we can affirm that his humanity could be tempted without his divinity being tempted in some way. So for me, this is how I'm coming at that issue, is that whatever the temptation was, it was going on in his human, not his sinful human nature, but just his human nature that he took up. This was being tempted similar to how Adam was tempted in the garden and Eve was tempted before they had fallen. And so I liken it to the way that we talk about Jesus's knowledge or his power, right? So think about God is all powerful and never slumbers. Yet Jesus got tired and napped in the boat. And then he got up and stopped the storm. So you see like the omnipotence and the weakness in one person. So then you think about God being all-knowing, yet Jesus is going to say he doesn't know the day or hour of his return. And also, he sees Thomas under the fig tree before they met. So could we not also maintain that even though God could not be tempted, God cannot be tempted, Jesus, the man, could have been tempted? The text of Hebrews certainly seems to indicate more than simply testing. Jesus is said in our text in Hebrews to have suffered in these temptations. This certainly implies that they were more than merely nothing. So think about it. If I'm hungry and you offer me a plate of squid, that's no real temptation to me. And there is no suffering involved in saying no to it on my part. Matter of fact, there would actually be suffering in eating it. But if you put me in the same situation and offer me a filet mignon, it's a temptation, and suffering may be really involved if I'm required to say no. Now, I know that's not a great analogy, perhaps, but it's a way of trying to say that for Jesus to have truly suffered in his temptations seems to indicate that they were not trivial, but meaningful and actually difficult for him. So in some way, they were hard for him to say no to. And without him actually wanting to have sinned, right? So again, how that works itself out, I am not totally certain, but this is kind of where I'm going. So in writing about this idea that Jesus did not truly know how difficult it was to say no to temptation. So like there's an idea that would you know, Jesus, because he was God, he really didn't care about sinning. He didn't want to sin, right? So we agree with that. But like, they would say, well, it was easy for him to have said no to sin. C.S. Lewis actually rebuts that idea in Mere Christianity. He says, A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind, not by trying to talk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of an evil impulse inside until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. Jesus did not have evil impulses from inside, right? Lewis is not saying that either. But this is certainly a different way to look at the whole idea of temptation. Like, imagine saying no to every mounting temptation throughout your life, never even for a moment giving in or lying down in the face of that gale force wind of temptation, but continuing to fight and trudge against it up to the point of even dying to maintain your integrity. How difficult that must be. We actually can't imagine how difficult temptation really is because we give in too easily and too quickly. So before we say that temptations were as nothing to Jesus, we should at least consider Lewis's words there. Finally, we could also ask the question about whether or not Jesus could have sinned, like whether there was a capacity for it or not. And that's a whole nother can of worms. But suffice it to say that there is also no agreement on this totally. I, for one, lean toward no. So I believe he could have been tempted, but that he couldn't really have sinned. But even formidable theologians such as R.C. Sproul actually maintain that he could have sinned. He says the temptations could only have been real temptations if it would have been possible for Jesus to give in to them. I don't know. I don't know that that's the case. But here's what I do know. Let's form our conclusions based upon biblical convictions, and let's speak about these things with open-handed charity, right? Because there is no biblical clarity on these matters and how to reconcile these the right way. We maintain that the two natures of Christ united in one person, right? Jesus. We maintain that that hypostatic union, and we maintain the sinlessness of Jesus, the basis for his perfect life laid down as a sin offering to his Father, right? We maintain that those are essential for Christianity. But how this mystery worked itself out in whether or not he could have been tempted or just tested, or whether or not he was actually able to sin, we just aren't told. But we can take heart that because of the testing or temptation of his life, he is able to help us when we're tempted by being our sympathetic, merciful, and faithful high priest. We can be sure of that, and we should be encouraged toward fighting sin on that basis. Have a great week. I love you, people.